God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you will see in your order of worship that we are supposed to be reading a scripture from Hebrews. But with all the changes going around, I thought I would do another one. So I decided to go a different way. God was leading me in a different way. So we're going to be talking about Abraham and his story. The story of Abraham can be found in the book of Genesis, actually quite a few chapters. We're going to be kind of bouncing around through several of those chapters. So God had called Abraham and had told him that he was to leave the place of comfort that he was living and to go to a place that he would tell him, that he would show him. So God told Abraham at that time, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So Abraham and Sarah did what God said. He was 75 years old, and they began to journey in stages. Now, God had made a big promise. God promised that he was going to make a great nation out of Abraham. That would imply that Abraham indeed needed to have at least one child. But that's a tall order because we know from earlier in Scripture that Sarah is barren. Nonetheless, they are journeying along. They take a detour and get into a little trouble in Egypt. Abraham's nephew Lot gets into some trouble and Abraham has to fight to save him. And then we come to chapter 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, and so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. He said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. Okay, so God has gotten even more specific here. God promised again that God is going to make a great nation from Abraham. Abraham's wondering about this, wondering how creative God might have to be in order to do this because Sarah is barren. But God's very specific. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. And it says that Abraham believed God. So moving right along, we get to chapter 16. And Sarah has convinced Abraham that since she couldn't have children, Abraham should have a child by his slave girl, Hagar. Even though God was very specific about God's promise, and Abraham believed God, he seems to think this is a great idea. So at 86 years of age, Abram has a son named Ishmael by the slave girl, Hagar. Some time elapsed before chapter 17 starts the story again. It says, When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Skipping ahead just a little, it says, God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, Can a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Can Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Abraham goes on to suggest some reasonable alternatives to God, right? He tells God, you know, it would make more sense if you brought all this promise, if you made it come to pass through the son that he had born with Hagar, through Ishmael. But God was specific. No, Abraham, that's not the plan. Sarah is going to have a son named Isaac, and this is how I'm going to do it. And so we pick up in chapter 18. It says, the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance of his tent in the heat of the day. He looked up and saw three men standing near him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent entrance to meet them and bowed down to the ground. He said, my Lord, if I find favor with you, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Let me bring a little bread that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham hastened into the tent to Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of choice flour, knead it and make cakes. Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to the servant who hastened to prepare it. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is your wife Sarah? He said, there in the tent. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you in due season, and your wife Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent entrance behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. It had ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've grown old and my husband is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? At the set time, I will return to you, and in due season, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But he said, oh yes, you did laugh. So, really, for me, it's pretty hard to blame Abraham and Sarah. God had called in a dramatic enough way that Abraham had believed the call. And they had been following faithfully. But 25 years had passed. 25 years. And God had not given them the play-by-play. God didn't lay out exactly how this would all transpire, at least not for 25 years. So ask yourselves how well you would do under the circumstances. I think, by and large, our society would fall on its face. Our society, by and large, is one of instant gratification. Our society tends to wanted it yesterday. Over and over and over again, our society chooses to compromise our integrity in order to get things done. But this is not God's way, and it never has been. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. So on this day, I pray that we would learn from the life of Abraham and Sarah, because God still calls. God still calls us to leave places of comfort and go where God leads us. Trust me on that one. God still makes promises, promises of blessing, promises of victory. So here are some things that we should learn and inscribe on our hearts. Number one, God doesn't often spell out the play-by-play plan when God calls. But there are a few things that you can know for sure. No matter what God calls you to do, God desires you to carry out that calling with love and integrity. There are no exceptions to that rule. None. I don't care how great you think the end result would be. If you have to be unloving, if you have to be unfaithful, if you have to compromise your integrity, that is not what God wants you to do. There is another way. That's a really hard lesson for us to learn. In part, I think it's because we're in a hurry for progress. Sometimes it seems like God isn't working fast enough for our liking. Abraham and Sarah tried to speed God up, right? They tried to give God another plan through Hagar. Seemed like a good idea to them, but God wasn't in a hurry. And actually, God didn't need their help brainstorming how to fulfill God's promise. You may not be aware of everything that's going on around our church. Some of this is under the surface a little bit, but there's a lot of people that have been getting excited and feeling a real sense of vision and energy as we watch what God is preparing us to do. We have been talking a lot about doing an event like Bridgeport Gives Back, actually for years. It precedes me coming. The people have been talking about it, thinking about it. Basically, the idea is that the whole city of Bridgeport would come together and work side by side. There will be a period of time in which a ton of different people engage in a lot of different mission opportunities. And so by the end of that period of time, a whole lot of work will have gotten done. But the point of the event is not just to get things done. The point of the event is that it's supposed to be the start of something. It's supposed to be the start of a new era in Bridgeport. An era of which we really do work side by side with each other throughout the city. It's supposed to be the start of a new era in which poverty cannot have a stronghold among us. It's supposed to be the start of hope for many people, the start of new relationships with people who struggle with poverty, hopefully the start of a lot of people finding a new sense of calling so that it's not just a day of service, but it becomes a lifestyle of service. Sounds like a great idea. That's why we've been talking about it. Should have done it yesterday, right? Maybe we should do it today. But we've had to be patient. We believe that if we pray hard, if we gather the right people around the table, if we align our resources, if we take the time to sense the movement of the Spirit, God can use us to do a great work for God's kingdom. That's not to give us an excuse to put off perpetually till tomorrow the things that are overwhelming and hard. I'm suggesting a prayerful intentionality, a faithful patience. We can't look for quick fixes. There's no getting around what we are called to do. We have to love loud and strong and long. We have to partner with people caught in the systems of poverty by forming relationships with them and walking with them side by side as they break their cycles in their own life. This is the only way to do it. It's not easy. It won't be fast. But it is what God is calling us to do. We're still waiting on God for all the details. We're praying for vision and the steps for the journey. But when God reveals them to us, they will be steps to be carried out with love and integrity. The second thing that we can learn from Abraham and Sarah's journey is crucial for the first. You see, God can make a way where it doesn't seem like there is a way. God does it all the time. God is in a habit of bringing life from death, beauty from ashes, hope from despair. We serve a God of resurrection. A God who parts seas. A God who brings Isaac from the womb of barren Sarah. If we learn this lesson well and believe it, we will have the courage to continue to act with love and integrity, waiting for God to faithfully make a way. When I was in seminary, one summer I took a summer school class called the Gospel of John. Now, summer school classes were particularly challenging to me. They're very short, which means you have to read the same amount of material from a semester only in a real crammed short period of time. And to make matters worse, you're in class almost all day. So it's a conundrum how to get that done. And it's especially hard for me. I'm a slow reader, and it's just overwhelming. So on that first day of class, the syllabus was handed out, and no surprise, it seemed quite overwhelming. But it actually turned out to be literally overwhelming to me. So that first night, I had to pull an all-nighter. The first night. And at 5:30 in the morning, I realized I wasn't going to finish. I was incapable of finishing. And so this is a disaster for me. I'm a overachiever. I like to do my best in school. I think when I try my best and do well, that it should be enough. And so I was crying there on the couch, thinking I was a huge failure, and just dreading having to talk to my professor the next day. So I get there early before class starts. I make myself talk to him. I didn't really want to, because I didn't want him to think I was stupid or that I couldn't handle it. But I also didn't want him to think that he had done something wrong, or I didn't think the class was worth my time. And so I told him of my last 24 hours. I went into detail, and I probably cried. I hate that, but when you're tired, it just comes, right? So he's listening intently, and when I finished my sad story, he, without blinking, just said, "Dana, if it's too much for you to finish, then I made the syllabus too hard." What? That is not in the realm of possibilities that I thought of that morning. But he proceeded to go into the classroom and have a discussion with the students, and he changed the syllabus. It was incredible. God made a way where it didn't seem like there was a way to me. And that may seem like a silly example to you. It's just a class, whatever. But I tell you what, it was perspective changing for me. I really learned in my core that day that my best is good enough. That's all God calls us to give, our best. And God will make a way if God wants there to be a way. God really can make a way in the everyday places of your life. Does it appear that there's a relationship in your life that's unredeemable? Do you feel like you have to compromise at work? Does it seem unrealistic to you that an event like Bridgeport Gives Back could be the beginning of massive change in our city? Keep praying. Keep acting with love and integrity. And don't you dare laugh, because you have no idea what God might do. I pray that God might use each of us to act with love and courage in this world in ways that we might never have asked or imagined. By the grace of God, may it be so. Amen.